If you stand with me this evening as we turn to Romans chapter 13. We'll begin reading from verse 11. We're going to finish up the chapter this evening. I've purposely divided the chapter into three sections, even though everything harmonizes in this chapter very well. And verses 8 being somewhat of a center verse dealing with the subject of our debt of love that we owe to not only magistrates, to one another. Now notice as we continue in this chapter in verse 11, we continue to see the Christian duty in the age in which we live. And he says here in verse 11, he said, "In that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In verses 11, we're going to be considering this evening that we're to wake up. Verse 12, we're to cast off. And verse 14, we're to put on. Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book, this chapter, and these verses that you've given to us tonight. Lord, we ask this evening that you just speak to our hearts on these wonderful truths that you've given to us about walking in the day, walking in the light, for the day is coming. Lord, we ask again that you just meet with us tonight. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, you may be seated. Now, as we begin in verse 11, he says, "And that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep." He begins with two words, "and that," not necessarily a new subject, but another incentive for us to love one another. In verses 8 through 10, we talked about the subject of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And also, if you're taking notes this evening, in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and in verse 14 through verse 21, we also seen there where he speaks of brotherly love, and he speaks of "let love be without dissimulation," that is a false love, and then again, verse 10, a brotherly love. Now, as we come to this section, I believe, again, he continues the thought of our debt of love that we have to one another. And he says in verse 11, "and that knowing the time," knowing the time. As we come to this passage and we consider this, there is little time in this life to do what we need to do. Then there's seasons of life. I mean, we all know this. There's times even in our life where there's certain seasons whereby that we have opportunities, and if we don't take those opportunities and use those opportunities, they'll pass on. We all know this. And we see here a desperate need to love, as we've been talking about in this chapter. And he says in verse 11, "and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep." Now, knowing the time here is taking a proper estimation of time. And it's to know what time it is and the things that are needed, the things that are around us. We know that, again, time is short. We're not to waste our time. And again, we know that there's seasons. Living here in the commercial fishing and so forth, there's certain seasons that you can shrimp and certain seasons that you can oyster and things of that nature. We think of hunting season And there's a certain time that a deer season will open. Well, we only have a season of opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. And again, even in their lifetime, there's certain seasons throughout our life. And so he says in verse 11 that knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of the sleep. And high time is mentioning the fact that there's an urgency, a necessity that is involved here. And he's talking about awaking out of the sleep, out of spiritual drowsiness and slumbering. And to sleep, for somebody to physically to be asleep is to be inactive, to be insensitive to things that are around them. It's a state of unconsciousness. And so spiritually speaking, when he tells us, and that's what he's talking about here, awaking out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's talking about in this passage that we're to wake up spiritually and not to be inactive or insensitive to the sin that is mentioned in the particular passage. Now, physically speaking, we know that in Matthew 26 of verses 38 through 45, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very night before that He went to the cross to die, we find that He's with His disciples, and He's asking them there to pray with Him. And we know the story. Can you imagine that this is after a communion that they had after He had washed their feet, teaching them some lessons on humility and so forth, and they go to sleep. He comes back and awakes them there asleep the very night, physically speaking. Jonah was another that went down in the ship, and finally the captain came to him and told him to wake. The rest of them are praying. They're in a storm. And he finds him a comfortable place, and he goes to sleep. And there's a number of times in the Bible that, spiritually speaking, we're told to wake out of sleep. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and notice just a few of these. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, you'll notice here, reading from verse 14, these words. And again, the Apostle Paul writing this letter as well. And he says here in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He's talking to believers. You say, how do you know that? Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He's talking to believers, and he said in verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly," that is, with a goal in mind, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because of the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So we're told here to awake out of sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And notice here. Now the last statement in Romans 13:11 is going to fit this text as well, where he mentions the fact that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have these words. And you'll notice with me as we begin reading in verse 4, he said, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." That day is the coming of Christ. He said in verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep," there's that word, "as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain a salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." So again, we see the admonition given to us in this passage. A turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice here, in this passage, we see that in 1 Corinthians 15, we're reading from one verse, it would be sufficient, verse 34, he said, "Awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Again, we're told to wake up, spiritually speaking. Obviously, we need to wake up, physically speaking, and get out of bed at times. There's some, as you've heard me say, have never seen the sun rise. It's quite a unique experience, and they need to experience that sometime. And the many live in a state of spiritual sleep. Now, take Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to be reading our verse in Romans again, and I'm thinking about the last statement in this verse now. And he says, let me read the entire verse again. He said, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep." Have you ever been in bed and parents trying to get you up and they finally get to the point and say, "All right, it's high time you get up," or use some words very similar to that. Well, he says, "For now listen to this statement. He says, "For now it is our salvation nearer than when we believe." I want you to think about it. This is written in the first century. And you think about, not only is it nearer than when the time when this was written, but our salvation is nearer today for you and I than it was yesterday. Now you think about that. He says in Hebrews, talking about the day. Now, I'm making reference to, "For now," he says, "our salvation is nearer than when we believed." Now let me read on in verse 12. Then I'm going to read in Hebrews, verse 12. "The night is far spent." Now listen to this. The day in verse 12 is at hand. All right, now notice that day. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25, he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more." Now look at this. "As you see the day approaching." We ought to want to assemble even more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 24 and verse 25. And notice that word, "as you see the day approaching." There is a day approaching. You say, what is that day? It's our eternal salvation, the redemption of our body. It is the deliverance from sin. We shall see God face to face at this time. It is the completion of our salvation. We can honestly say to people that we are saved. We know we're saved. But we can also say we're waiting to be saved in the sense of physically being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and those kind of things, and entering into God's kingdom. Turn with me to James chapter 5. And notice here in the book of James in chapter 5, we have these words in verse 8. He says, "But be ye also patient, establish your hearts." Now look at this. "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." There's many passages that bring these truths out. We're nearer today than we were yesterday, that great day of salvation. Now notice as we come back to Romans, in the book of Romans, let's come back here. So we see the urgency and the necessity that is given to us in this passage. In verse 11 again, he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Now notice in verse 12, he said, "The night is far spent." The night represents, spiritually speaking, that which is evil and corruption. It is the time while Christ is away. He's not in this world. He's in heaven. And he says here, "The night is far spent, and the day is at hand." We're to be like a night watchman, not going to sleep, not slumbering, or those kind of things. He said, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." I said that we were going to be looking at the fact that we're to wake up. and we're to cast off and we're to put on in these verses that we're reading. So now he says in this passage, in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And he said, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now I want you to think about the wording, cast off, in this passage. Well, coming back to this word day, let me come back to this just a moment here in verse 12. The day that we're looking unto is the second coming of Jesus Christ, as I've already said, and it is the establishment of the kingdom. And other verses you can write down, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I am going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to give one other reference on this before we move any farther. And you can write down Revelation 22, verse 16. You could write down Revelation 21, verse 23 through 27. And of course, we're turning to 2 Peter. And it's that beautiful and glorious day of the Lord shining forth, the dawn of a new day. He is as the day star, the dawning of a new day. That's what we're looking for. That's what the passage is talking about. So, in light of this, we're to cast off something. That is, we're to practice the presence of God and walking in the light. He's talking about light and day. We're looking unto that day. And in 2 Peter, we read these words, and I'm going to be in chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 10 to kind of get the context. And he said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all manner, in all rather holy conversation and godliness? Now look at this. Now he mentions the day of the Lord in verse 10, and then he tells us how that we're to live in the light of that day coming. Then you'll notice in verse 12 he said, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Then in verse 13 he says, here's how we are to live. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in Him, of Him rather, in peace without spot and blameless. He said, the day of the Lord, it's coming. Here's how you live. He says, that day, the day of God, it's coming. And so this is what we're talking about as we come back to Romans chapter 13. And as we read again, notice in verse 12, he said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And he said, let us therefore, in other words, in view of the coming day, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Again, to throw these off, throw them off, and begin practicing the presence of God, living in the light. For God sees all. See, we're walking in the light, living in the light. And when I think about this passage, in 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible speaks in verses 4 of the glorious gospel of Christ. And he says, who is the image of God should shine unto them. And then he says in verse 6, for God who commended the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see that in these verses that the gospel is spoken of as a light that is shining. So now think about this. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have believed the gospel of the glorious gospel of Christ. And we see that we're looking one day unto that dawning of that new day, that kingdom, the coming of the Lord, the establishment again of His government and His kingdom. But the light that one day will shine is already within us. It's going to shine one day. That light shines through the gospel, and it is shining, or should be shining, in each and every one of us. So that light should already be seen, even though we are living in a time of darkness in this world, waiting for that day to come. So he says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now the works of darkness, we're going to read about some of them that's listed in verse 13 and 14. But I want to get ahead of myself here. He says that the works of darkness, these are sinful deeds of man. Light deters crime, does it not? Many times, I mean, we know that. Jesus said they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil in John chapter 3. And so we know that he talks about the works of darkness. Again, we're going to list some of them in just a moment. There's a few that are listed here. Not an exhausted list, but there's at least six or seven things that are mentioned in the next two verses. And so, as we see, there's some things that we're to cast off. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And then he said in verse 12, let us put on the armor of light. So he talks about armor. Then there is a spiritual warfare that is going on. And here's a weapon of light that belongs to light. And in other words, we're in battle. There's no reason to mention weaponry if we're not in a spiritual battle. And there's many verses that bear this out. We just read one in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 and the surrounding verses, he talks about the armor of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7 also. God told Abraham in Genesis 15:1, he says, I am thy shield, that I'm your defense. He's saying to Abraham, he said, I'm going to protect you and take care of you. I'm going to protect you from the enemy. One author had said, armor is an awkward attire for an easy chair, and the point is we're not in a playground, we're not laid back, we're not to be asleep. We are in a battle, spiritually speaking. You know yourself. Can you imagine wearing armor trying to sleep in a recliner? It will not work. Armor is made for battle. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, and that's what he's talking about. Now notice as we come back now, let me read this again one more time. He said in verse 12, he said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So we have the positive and the negative. It's something that we're to put off and something that we are to put on. So there's a positive, very positive aspect to the passage in which we're reading. Now let's consider for a few moments some of the things that we are to cast off. Notice in verse 13, let us walk honestly. And the word honestly, you can read back in chapter 12, and verse 17, recompense to no man, evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honesty. And he says here in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. In other words, walking in the light as in 1 John chapter 1, verses about 3 through about 6. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering, wantonness, and not in strife and envying. Now, he said, let us walk. Our outward look of the future affects our present life or walk, does it not? Now, we've just been talking about the future. He's saying the night is going to come to an end. And Christ, the light, is coming back. So we have a hope, we have a future, and that will affect, if we've got our eyes and hearts focused upon the future, upon Christ, the kingdom, the things, then that will affect our walk here in this life. Now, all you got to do is look into the school system in our country, evolution, humanism, and many other things are being taught, and so we have people acting out those kind of things. There is no future, you see, in the teachings in the public school system. There's no future. And if man evolved, then we're going to act like animals, we're going to live like them, we're going to die like them in their minds, you see. And so with Christians, we have a future. And that a future that as we focus on upon that tremendously affects our present life and our walk. So he says here in this passage, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, the sins that are listed here characterize nightlife. And this is not an exhausted list. But it's interesting that it appears that they're grouped in three pairs in verse 13. There's six sins that are listed here. And it appears that they're grouped up in three different pairs. In other words, the first two, which are rioting and drunkenness, shows a lack of control, a lack of self-control. And then the number 3 and 4 here in verse 13, which is chambering and wantonness, shows a lack of purity. And then number 5 and 6 in verse 13, which is strife and envying, shows a lack of love, which has been the context of the chapter that we've spent now 3 weeks in. From verse 1, he's been dealing with this. Now, notice the individual sins that are mentioned here. And again, these sins that are mentioned here are works of darkness. They are produced by the evil, Adamic, lower nature that we have within us, according to verse 14. So he's going to tell us in a few moments some things to put on. But there's some things that has to be cast off. And so he says here, first of all, writing. You can write down 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And also Galatians 5 and verse 21. This is revelings, wild parties. The ideal here in this passage is like a military or athletic celebration after a victory. Have you ever seen it, watched it, or been a part of it? As a matter of fact, there can be much damage. And again, we're putting these two words together here, rioting and drunkenness. They go together. And you can have a military victory, and both of these things many times are involved. You can have an athletic victory. And many, as a matter of fact, many times with athletic victories, let's just use football, for instance. I preached on that not all that many weeks ago. Years ago, when I watched the football, I've seen them not only break out the champagne and the liquors and all these kind of things, but they also, I've seen them tear down goalposts and destroy buildings, even in high school. Many, many years ago, that's been many moons ago, brother, I've seen them break out windows of the buses of the opponents, you know, the other team and those kind of things. And all these things go together. So it's like a military athletic celebration after a victory. In other words, it has to do with a loss of control. And that's exactly what drunkenness is. He said, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 18, Matthew 24:49, and 100 other verses deal with this subject. It's drunkenness. And so these are the first two sins that are mentioned here. Now notice the next. These two are just simply showing a lack of control. Okay, rioting. Have you ever seen a riot? Wild parties, things of that nature, just out of control. Haven't you ever seen a drunk man? walking down the street. He doesn't have control of himself, of his mind, of himself, his body. He doesn't have control. So the first two are showing us a lack of control. The next two are showing us a lack of purity. The next word here that is mentioned is chambering. And this is sexuality outside of marriage. It has to do with sexual excess, sexual immorality, varied forms of immodest behavior and impurity. That's what this word has to do with chambering. People just living together. All types of immorality today. That's what this word has to do with. Then we have the word wantonness here. Basically has to do, by the way, in the word chambering, you can write down a verse to go with that, Ephesians 5:12. And wantonness, James 5 and verse 5, this has to do with loose living. Again, these two go together. A lack of self-control, unbridled lust. It has the ideal of throwing off all restraints. Lasciviousness, as it is used in Jude, it's between verses 1 through 4, I think it's verse 3 or verse 4. It's flaunting sexuality. So these two verses go together, showing a lack of purity. These are the things he's saying, cast off. Get rid of them. Throw them into the dirt, into the dust, into the ground. Cast them off and forever put them away. Then the next two things, verses 5 and 6, is showing a lack of love, which is the context that we've been looking at in the chapter. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 9, the latter part of the verse, said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, the latter part of that, says, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's the context. So the latter two is talking about a lack of love. Strife and envying shows a lack of love. Now let me give you some verses to write down for, especially for strife. This is quarrels and wars and contentions, and I'm talking about wars within us, not just nations, but within us. The desire to compete with another, the desire to be ahead of someone, the desire to prevail over others, strife. James chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 3 through 8, it was in the church. At Corinth, the Apostle Paul had to deal with it when he writes the letter to them. And what is really sad in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, and I just mentioned to you a moment ago about the disciples sleeping the very night that Christ is to be crucified, and he's pleading with them to stay awake and pray. He's pleading with them that very night. He instituted the Lord's Supper, and that very night he got on his knees as a servant and took a towel and washed the feet of the disciples. And that very night, according to Luke, I just gave you, did I give it to you? Luke 22, 24. That very night, and I believe this is one of the reasons Christ washed their feet. That very night, the Bible says there's strife among them as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. These are the 12 apostles that are carrying out the Great Commission. And that very night, they're debating and arguing one another who's the greatest, who's going to be the greatest. And Christ is facing the cross to be crucified. And he becomes a servant and gets on his knees and washes their feet and those kind of things. And here they are debating as who is the greatest. Is that the epitome of human nature? Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7, it was strife among the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot that finally caused the division between those two and led Lot into Sodom and Gomorrah, where he lost his entire family. So this is a very serious sin. This is included with drunkenness. Can I say that tonight? We've seen it in the church. It's in the church across the land. And it's just as serious as rioting and drunkenness and shame. Listen, it's not only as bad as drunkenness or drugs, as we would say today, but it's just as bad as immorality. It's in the same passage. I'm not raising my voice because there's strife in the church. There is none in the church that I know of. And then the next word that is used here is envying. Jealousy. Venomous feelings between one another. Jealous over good things that comes to other people's lives. Have you ever had to deal with that? Somebody gets something or something good happens to them or their health is good or they've got this or that and whatever, and we have that little bit of jealousy feeling that comes in. Well, why is this always, you know? Have you ever had that? If you say no, you're lying to me and you need to come to the altar now. We've all probably experienced that somewhere along the way. And why does this always happen to me and they always look like nothing ever happens to them? Why does everything look fine, the finances, children, all these kind of things and all of that? They just seem like they never have any trouble. And have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Maybe you've never said it. Have you ever thought that? Well, I'll not ask you tonight. He said in verse 13, he said, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. And then in verse 14, I want you to notice the positive. He said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To fulfill here has to do with indulge and gratify by luxuries and uncleanness and the things that are mentioned in the passage. Lust here is the word desires. It can be either good or bad. And most time we see it is bad. It's mentioned in the Scripture. But he says here in this passage, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Notice that, make not provision. That is, take no forethought. Seek no opportunities to entertain and pamper the flesh. Don't plan for it. Don't mind earthly things, as God says in His Word. The flesh, the word flesh here, is not just your physical body that's sitting on the pews here tonight. It's not that. That's a part of it. But this has to do with the corrupt nature and the desires that are from within that we were born with. It's the unholy appetites that we have, and like strife and envy. It is the self-centeredness of each and every one of us. Now, that'll bring it home, because we all deal with that. Galatians 5:16, if you're taking notes tonight, for make no provision for the flesh. The flesh, if you'll read in Romans 8, verses 1 through about verse 7, in that passage, we've already taught on that in we spent more time, I believe, in chapter 8 than any other chapter. But the Bible tells us in chapter 8 that we're not to mind the things of the flesh in verse 5. And he said, but we are to mind the things of the Spirit. The Bible said in chapter 8 in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded in that passage is life and peace. It says the carnal mind in verse 7 is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. And then in verse 8 he says, so then they that are in the flesh, now listen, cannot please God. They cannot be pleasing to God. Those that are walking according to the carnal nature, they cannot in any way be pleasing to God. And this is why I gave you the verse, But I want to read it in a couple of surrounding verses in Galatians 5, because this is so important. This is why the apostle, when writing to the church at Galatia, or the churches at Galatia, and he actually said in verse 14, he's talking about liberty in verse 13, verse 14, he said, "For all that the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Notice how we keep coming across verses like this. And we overlook these verses. We'll, you know, I wonder what people do in their devotion. Are they saying it's like a horse race? Can I read this and get out the door before I start my day and just get this behind me? Well, you'd be better off to take two words out of one verse and meditate on it for the day than read 10 chapters and it not do us any good. Amen? But he said in verse 15 in Galatians, he said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Now here we are. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So he's saying to Christians, walk in the Spirit. Why are we to walk in the Spirit? If we don't walk in the Spirit, we're going to be minding the things of the flesh. Because he said in verse 17, he said, "For the flesh lusteth," that's the old nature, "lusteth against the Spirit," that is the new nature, "and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So we are to walk in the Spirit. He's saying don't walk in the flesh, but he's admitting that the flesh is there. And if we get deceived and try to deny that it's there, then we're going to be walking in it, not even know we're walking in it. So we're to admit it's there, but he's saying don't walk, you know, in that. Don't walk according to the old nature. Now notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 again. And he says here in verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let me give you a couple of verses about putting on. Turn to Galatians. Let's go to three passages and we'll close. In Galatians chapter 3, you'll notice with me. Now the "put ye on." This metaphor, commonly used in Scripture in reference to clothing or apparel. Okay? Now that's very interesting. Some things you to put off, some things you to put on. I'm sure that you changed this evening. How many got church clothes? I have church clothes. Had them for many years. Well, some of you couldn't because you come straight from work, but you know what we're talking about. We change. You know, we change our clothes. Well, notice as we come to Galatians 3 and verse 27, he said this. He said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, in this passage, he's saying that we're clothed in Christ, we're saved by the grace of God. Okay? But still yet we see that we have put on Christ. Alright? Now, notice in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. In other words, we are to assume, putting on Christ, assuming the Spirit and the character of Christ. And He was temperate. He was pure. He was peaceable. He was chaste. Read Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 7:26. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 5. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9, and then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through about 7. You see, Christians, the word Christian, the name, bearing His name, little Christ, we're to let people see Christ in us, in our lives, in our conversation, in our walk. His Spirit is in us, and that is to shine forth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, we have these words. You can read the surrounding verses at another time. Verse 22, he says that you're to put off something. Put off the former conversation of the old man. By the way, I'm going to deal with this soon. But there's words that I even try not to use. I'm not saying they're just sinful. But there are words that I try not to use that the world uses. I want you to think about that. There were, he says, put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. I'm going to give you a list of words sometimes that I have worked on over the years that I don't even want to use them because, and it's not that they're curse words. I don't even like to use, how many of you people say, well, that's cool. You ever thought of where that came from? I'm not saying it's a wicked word. I'll be glad when it gets cooler outside. But I don't, I try not to use the words that the world uses and use the words that God uses in the Bible. And you say, well, you're splitting hairs now. Well, I mean, that's something that I have tried to work on, you know, over the years, because there's a lot of words we use that come from a stupid song, television, the world, the school system, the educational system, or whatever, and I just don't want to submit to that garbage. I don't know how I got off on that, but notice with me. He says here in verse 24, he says, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'll let you read the text later at home, whatever. But notice he said, we're put on the new man. Put off the former conversation, and let's put on this new man. Let's put on Christ. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, we see the same thing. And we're going to close in this particular passage. You'll notice in Colossians chapter 3, reading in verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these. He begins listing anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, that is the Adamic nature, with his deeds. Notice in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We go to the closet when we get ready to go to church or go out or go somewhere, go shopping, whatever that we do. And we pick and choose clothing and we want it to be clean. We want it to look nice and there's nothing wrong with that. And many times we never really think about dressing for Christ. You know, putting on a daily basis. Just like you get up and put your clothes, take your pajamas off, your night clothes. So you're of the day. Get out of those pajamas, amen. But anyway, you put on your day clothes. See, we're of the day, looking for that day, walking in the light. And so we're to dress ourselves spiritually speaking. I'm going to stop right here.